Well, it's time to start our Wednesday evening Bible study. Glad you are with us, those who are here and those who are there online watching. Glad you're a part of this process as well. We're continuing in our study of the book of Ruth tonight. And Sunday morning, just as tonight, we'll be considering Ruth chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. And that's what we'll look at Sunday morning. And Sunday evening, we'll be in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. And so, as we begin our study tonight, as we continue our study of the book of Ruth, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the mercy and the gift of rain that has been needed. Thank you for warm and dry places where we can live and gather. And thank you, Father, for your word. As we continue to study and grow in your word, and help us to learn lessons from the lives of Naomi and Boaz and Ruth, as we see you revealing yourself in the lives of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing in the book of Ruth. And let me remind you, let us know you're here. Now, if you're here, you don't have to text us and tell us, but that's okay. But you can text us that you're here and text questions and comments. So let us hear from you. We always like to, I like to start with a little bit of a review. And so you remember that the chapter opened up, the harvests were done, end of chapter 2 and chapter 3. We saw the harvest was done, and now it's time to winnow the barley in particular. And so Naomi said, I want you to find rest. In other words, the rest of a home. And so she said, go on out and let me tell you what to do. Watch where Boaz goes to sleep at night. She knows that's the pattern of the threshing floor. They would work, they would winnow, and they would have a meal to celebrate the harvest. And then they would retire for the night to keep an eye on the grains, I guess. And so she said, watch where he is. When you find him, uncover his feet. When he awakens, he will tell you what you should do. And so she did most of that, but she added and said, I am your handmaiden, I am your servant, and you are a kinsman redeemer. Please put your wing over me. So she was asking him to take her in marriage in fulfillment of the kinsman redeemer relationship. So different pictures, we can see it. There's Boaz waking up to discover someone's at his foot, at his feet. Here's another of them talking afterwards. And remember, he didn't recognize. Of course, he woke up. He was stunned. He was surprised. I think he shivered because of the coldness of his feet. Here's this woman. His first words to her is, who are you? And then that began the conversation. That's where we left off last time. And so again, if you're joining us, let us know you're here. And also let us hear comments and questions by text. So, as we said, there, Boaz woke up. Who are you? He heard her request, and then they had a conversation. He responded and gave her some direction. He began by saying, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. So here's some observational questions. What does that word tell us when he says, blessed are you, my daughter, for you have shown kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you didn't go after young men, whether rich or poor. Why does he mention young men? What does that help us surmise? Yes, that would assume, yeah, that would presume so that he's older. And so that he didn't go, you didn't go after them, you went after me. That suggests they're young, he's old. And so, yes, I think that's exactly what he's getting. That's just a clue, because we're trying to pick up some clues as well. Well, the next passage, he went on, he said, now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request for all the people of my town. Know that you are a virtuous woman. So let's do a little more observing here. What does that word tell us? Now, my daughter, is she his daughter? He's not her father. So why is he calling her daughter? What does that tell us again? Again, that's an expression of her youth and his, you know, kind of, I was going to say, a fatherly care for her. He's an older person compared to her. And so we'll maybe towards the end of the book, when we get to the genealogies, we'll suggest how old he is. I was a typical rabbinic tradition that he was about 80 years old at this point. We'll address that later, but she's younger than he is, and she was old enough to have been married and widowed.
80.
We're arguing with the rabbis already over here. We shall see.
As now, Grace would say, gross.
So now, here she shows up in the middle of the night, uncovers his feet, and says, you know, marry me. I don't know that she presented him a diamond ring or anything. Does he give any... So how are we supposed to react to that? Does he show any signs that he's shocked or offended or thinks anything's out of order here?
Just on the previous question, if he's 80, then you would really have expected her as a younger, much younger, to have sought a younger man.
Yeah.
And so that would be why he would.
Right, he's saying, she's younger. Normal thing is you'd be pursuing the younger men. And I think what he's saying there is, too, is that... And why are you doing this? It's family commitment. You're wanting to continue the family line. You're seeking me out as a kinsman redeemer. But notice he says, but there's no sense of rebuke or correction. So in other words, any thought that somehow, it's a very odd, for us, our ears, the whole thing seems weird. Find out where he's... camping out at night, uncover his feet, and have this private conversation. But notice he's not saying anything that even though we know he's a man of great virtue and honor, and he says she is too, there's nothing that's correcting here. And so that just tells us it's not out of line what she's doing. Or I think there would have, you know, so that helps us to know, how do we hear this event here? He appreciates what she's doing. And so I think partly the privacy was Naomi couldn't really approach him, her mother. For her to go and privately meet with him would be a little more shocking. Also, it kind of, there's a gentleness about it. Have you seen these where people make a proposal of marriage, like at a baseball game? You know, they even know it's going to happen, and so the camera comes in, will you marry me? And on occasion, the answer is no. Well, that kind of makes for an awkward moment. And so she's kind of reaching. But I think she's giving him the privacy of saying, no, daughter, that's not my role. Or something. In other words, she's giving him the kindness to privately say no, I think, as well. And so, but anyway, all that to say, I think there's reason for her behavior, and it's not being seen as inappropriate by him, or this respected and godly man. Here's another question, which we'll look at the text. So why is it that he is so pleased to marry her? Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. What is it? Why is he so happy to marry her?
I think he sees that her actions are not for herself as much as it is for her mother-in-law, and that she's acting in the traditions of the mother-in-law's culture, not hers. So she's been shown already that she
So he's seeing her action as actually not even focused on herself as much as taking care of the family. She's taking care of her mother-in-law. She's keeping the family line. All of that is very honorable in his eyes.
Mm-hmm. We have a question.
Question.
From George and Susan. Can a kinsman redeemer be already married?
First of all, good question. Can a kinsman redeemer already be married? This book kind of puts together, shows us a blending of two separate actions, two separate relationships, two separate political or legal things. Levirate marriage, where you're required to marry your brother's widow, if you that was a requirement. It wasn't punishable by corporal punishment or other things. You would be shamed and labeled for life if you turned down that responsibility. And we saw earlier in Judah's experience, he had, you know, it was deadly for his son to decline by the Lord's judgment. But the point is, that was a requirement, and that is different from the kinsman redeemer, redeems your land and yourself out of slavery, but it's not really about marriage. What this shows us at this time, there's kind of an overlap where the kinsman redeemer could also act, but it's even less required. So in other words, it's not a requirement that a kinsman redeemer do the levirate marriage, but it makes him the obvious choice if you want to keep the family line going. Have I made that? I hope that made that distinction. Two separate things. In the levirate marriage, my understanding is that it was a requirement, but the Lord would not require bigamy. And so, because, you know, the two shall become one flesh. So what I would understand is it only is a requirement if you haven't married. And so if you're married, you would not be required to take a second wife. So that would be my understanding. It's not a requirement if you're married. So advice might be, if you saw your brother make a bad mistake about who he married, you might want to hurry up and get married yourself as a little protection. But so to answer the question, I don't think, no. It's, if you're married, you would not have to take another, your brother's wife. So why is it, okay, other comments or questions coming in?
Mark said, Boaz was interested in Ruth because she is virtuous.
Yeah, I think I want to underscore that. He's responding, my daughter, don't fear, I'll do what you request. In other words, he's saying, I accept your proposal. I will marry you, for all the people of town know you're a virtuous woman. Now, she's only been here. She got here just at the beginning of the barley harvest. They've gone through the barley and the wheat harvest. So we're looking about 2 months' time. He says, already, of course, it's a small town. Everybody in town knows your character. Matter of fact, this virtuous is the same word used in Proverbs 31 of the virtuous woman. And we kind of wrestled with this word earlier in the book when we were told that he was a man of substance or wealth, that he was a valiant man of this virtue, same word. He's a man of character. But I think it's so important to say he is drawn towards her. He is willing and desirous of marrying her because of her godly character. And just today, I was, you know, I'm always looking for pictures for to use in these. And so I was online and I saw a picture from a children's storybook on the book of Ruth. And sure enough, that's just what you so often, I see so often. There's Boaz, and he's looking over at Ruth gleaning, and he says, oh, she's so pretty. And again, that's nowhere in the text. But, you know, rather he should be saying something like, wow, she's working hard. What's going on? Oh, isn't that amazing? She's here and Naomi isn't. His response to her is, you are desirable for marriage because of your godly character. By the way, that only works if he has the godly character that wants the godly character, right? I mean, ungodly people aren't, matter of fact, they kind of find that offensive. You worship God, you pray, you read your Bible, you go to church. Now, Boaz wouldn't have been troubled about her going to church, right? But you get the idea. He's looking at her for her character. Let's look to the next section. Good questions and comments, by the way. So he goes on. Now, it's true that I am a close relative. Again, the kinsman redeemer. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night in the morning, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So there he is telling her, yes, I would like to marry you. But there is someone who has a prior claim on marrying you, a closer relative. And I don't know that we know how close, I don't think we know this is the connection. So, in other words, but he would be not a first cousin, but a second cousin. In the family tree, he would be closer to Elimelech and Mahlon. And therefore, he would have the first claim. Now, what's your reaction when you read that and see his reaction to that?
He's humble and selfless because he's ready to give the opportunity to the other guy and do what's right.
Humble. That's putting them together. Humble, selfless, and willing to do what's right. When again, this is all, they could have made things happen without the other guy even knowing. But he's going to do what's right. Good. What other thoughts strike you?
Here's a thought from Chris and Heidi. Was he already thinking about Ruth? It seems he already knows that there is someone ahead of him.
Okay, so notice he does, first of all, he seems to know everybody, all the family tree, but it does sound like he's given some thought to it, doesn't it? I mean, that he so quickly has an answer. So that's to a couple, I think that suggests a couple things. One thing is, it still kind of bothers me a little bit. Why does she have to take the initiative? I think we have two clues of why Boaz didn't initiate. First, he considers himself too old. Well, she's going to be interested in the younger guys. Second, she has, someone else has a prior claim. So I think that possibly he is holding back and seeing if that other, because that other person has the claim. And so I think that's another reason he hasn't initiated. So I think he has thought about it and feels like, well, I really can't go forward because there is this other relative. That's probably what I would say to that.
Carl says he was a man of integrity.
Yeah, he is.
It could be that he was just thinking of her circumstance and thinking, who is her kinsman redeemer?
Well,
without necessarily considering himself, and that maybe he was a little pleasantly surprised when she popped the question.
Maybe. But I think, though, again, I think partly in knowing their circumstances, he would be naturally thinking of a kinsman redeemer needs to step in because they've got right. The land and all that. So he would have been thinking through, even if he wasn't thinking, I would like to do that. But it's in his mind.
This other guy, he's thinking, who is their kinsman redeemer? This other guy is. We got to you know, even before she asked the question, he could have been thinking about that. That's all I'm saying, without thinking of being interested in doing it himself.
Yeah.
So, in that day and age, families were very close. And not only that, they're geographically close, too. So, I don't think there would be any excuse not to know who are all part of your plan. Right? So, that could be it, too.
I think you're right. It's not that he had to do a lot of research of genealogy.
Right.
It's small town, smallish family. And so there would have been pretty clear thoughts, who's closer and who's not. He knew the families. I think that's true. Especially, you would know your own family. So you may not know a family tree exactly of every line, but you would know your family. A small town, small family.
Susan and George say, it shows that he's willing for God to do the right thing. And Mark says, it seems to view that even if the nearer kinsman marries Ruth, it is well or good. He seems to view that even if the nearer kinsman marries Ruth, it is well or good, i.e. ordered of the Lord, perhaps even for Ruth's benefit.
So I think that's important. Good, he says. Even though it might disappoint him, because you see, he's, oh, this is wonderful that you would even think of me, but better to have his personal desire disappointed and do right. And so I'm just struck by his integrity. Reminds me of the story that comes to mind. I remember a businessman who was from another country. But, you know, he's doing business in English, and some people from that country came into his office and were negotiating a deal, all in English. And then they started speaking to him in their home country language, not knowing that he knew the language. And so, you know, a lot of businessmen would say, this is great. I can listen in. I can know exactly where what their limits are, and I can push it to the... There was none of that. He stopped them and said, you need to understand, I know that language. And I just thought, you know, that said something about integrity, that he was not going to take, you know, advantage of them. And that's what reminds me here of Boaz, his integrity. What's the right thing to do? Let's do the right thing. Let's do the good thing. And go from and take it that way. So good. Any thoughts? We're talking about Boaz a lot here because he's doing the talking. So what's Ruth thinking at this point?
Depends if he's really 80.
Okay. Well, and the biblical view of women actually it exalts them over where their culture is, but she is kind of in a bind here. And I have to wonder, okay, you brought out the point, small town, small clan. Of course, she's been working in the fields, but does she know who this other fella is? And if so, why didn't she go to him first? But in other words, that's kind of challenging because she's going to marry the one who's next in line. And that's kind of a, you wonder what she's, I would think that could be an issue of prayer.
Here's a question from Becky. Speaking of integrity, why would Boaz be willing to let Ruth spend the night there with him if he didn't know about the other family member?
Why is he, you know, knowing about that then, why is he letting her spend the night there? I think, again, because it isn't, I think a lot of people were sleeping, you know, out that night. And there's a couple of options he had. He could have assigned a young man to escort her into town in the dark. Again, there aren't streetlights. That's a little tricky. But secondly, that's a little iffy. Remember, he had to tell these guys, don't just leave her alone. To send her into the dark with a young man, no, that wouldn't be appropriate. To send her alone into the dark into town, that wouldn't be appropriate. Probably the best thing he could do is she's within his watchful presence. It'd be my guess. Yeah.
It's an uncomfortable situation.
It
he doesn't want to publicize it by getting someone to escort her or even him escorting her.
Yes. That would raise more questions, perhaps.
Okay, Grace says, the amazing respect Ruth had to follow Naomi's instructions.
Oh, yeah, yes.
And then she says, laughing, I might have wanted to see how old the other guy was.
Like, at least have a discussion. Are there any other options?
But we know that she would have had great respect for Boaz mm-hmm. and already had a very fond opinion of him because of how he treated her for so long.
Remember how she fell before him and just grateful. I'm a widow. I'm poor. I'm a Moabite. What is this? It's Naomi that said, yeah.
George and Susan say, Naomi should have known if there was a closer relative.
I think she would have known.
So maybe she's avoiding the closer relative.
I wonder if, we're out on thin ice because the scripture doesn't say, okay? And so, once again, if we get to heaven, I'm wrong on this one. Don't go and get upset with me. Of course, you won't because we'll be in heaven and you won't be upset. But all that to say, you're right. My sis, if she knew Boaz so quickly, oh, yeah, he's kinsman. I think small town, she would have known this closer relative. But, well, maybe because already Boaz has shown his concern. And did she have questions about it? Yeah, there's a lot of ifs and ifs, but I wonder if she thought Boaz is the better candidate. And because it's not levirate marriage, brother marries brother's widow, there might be a little more flexibility, at least in her mind.
Okay, Doug says, Ruth is a picture of us coming to our Redeemer and humbly bowing at his feet, willing to do what he asks.
Hmm. She is very much trusting and yielding, which is very much a godly perspective for all of us. Well, he said, stay here in the morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. So here's a big question. To whom is he speaking? If he doesn't want it known, why would you tell people? Some suggest that he's speaking to himself. I have to think about that.
Could he be speaking to Ruth?
Would he say to Ruth, don't let it be known that the woman... Mm-hmm. Wouldn't he say, don't let it be known that you? Mm-hmm. Maybe. Maybe he's just trying to say, I don't want it getting out that the woman... Did it seem inappropriate? If his reactions haven't said.
Oh, more naturally, it says, so that's why I just looked again and saw yours says, the woman. But it says here, no one must know that other woman came to the threshing floor.
I'll check my device while we're talking. So that's a good question. Is it the woman or a woman? And why not? Is it because of appearances? Or are there other options? What verse is that? 3:14.
King James is a woman.
Hebrew is the woman. Ha-isha, the woman. So, let's think about that. And I'm not saying you have an answer tonight, but why didn't he want it known? A couple possibilities come to mind. One, he doesn't want even a hint of inappropriateness. I wonder, too, the other thing is, notice he's going to, if you read ahead, he's right on it. He is right on this thing. Does he not want the other kinsman to know? He wants to be maybe the one to tell him. So he said, squash this. Don't let this information out. I want to talk to him directly myself. Small town, close families. That word could have spread so the fellow knew all about it before Boaz could make it into town.
From Keith. Verse 15 goes on to say, also he said, and he is talking with Ruth.
Very good. Okay, very good. It does seem like he's talking to Ruth. Good observation. Look at the text. Okay. Good. So maybe he's just saying, let's not let it out. Good. Well, so he said, bring the shawl that's on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her, and then he went into the city. Now, I've got a question for you. The word ephahs is in italics. Why is that?
It's not there in the original.
It's not there in the original. Okay, Cheji, you've always got about 12 translations going there. What does the NIV say? Does it say ephah? Measures. What else does anyone have? ESV is something. David, you often look at the ESV. What does it say?
ESV is 6 measures.
Measures.
ESV is 6 measures. Okay. And ESV is 6 measures.
Ooh.
NIV is 6 measures.
So the New King James is in minority. Well, in other words, and it's a, I don't want to say the word guess, but it's supplying what's not in the Hebrew text. Well, let's think about this. We've talked about ephahs before. Remember, he sent her home with an ephah when the first time, she between her gleaning with extra pullouts and his parched grain or roasted grain, she had an ephah of grain. So let's look at, again, you could check your tools there. The Faith Life Study Bible. In other words, that's just the dictionary or whatever that's attached to Logos software. It says an ephah is about 4 to 5 gallons, weighing 30 pounds. So if you had 6 ephahs, he would say, put into, it's not a shawl, even a cloak, 25 to 30 gallons and 180 pounds.
Can't you just deliver it tomorrow, Boaz? Yeah.
She had to be. She had to be strong. So that's where, like, wait a minute. Okay, let's think about that. You're supplying the word ephah from the previous context, probably, but think about that. Is that really a reasonable provision? Measure, it's 6 of something, but notice that's a good translational thing because it leaves you, it's not specific. And the Hebrew is not specific. To me, my preference in translation is when the original isn't specific, it's leave, don't fix it. Let it be non-specific. So measure is probably a good term. Because she may be strong, but maybe not that strong. So here's something to think about. Here's another measure. A siah is 1/3 of an ephah. So 6 siahs would be 2 ephahs, or about 60 pounds. There's a measure smaller than that, which would come out like less than an ephah. And see, that doesn't make sense. When she just worked for the first day, he sent her home with an ephah worth of food. Would he send her out with less than that when he's considering marrying her? So maybe 2 ephahs, 60 pounds. It's not impossible if you're a stiff-necked woman. So that's feasible. Yes.
George, won't people wonder where she got 6 ephahs? Where did they come from since the harvest was over?
Well, the ephah would have been the actual grain right there from the threshing floor. Yeah, and so, but the other side, well, they're sleeping there so people won't steal it. But again, she's going in, and it's no one's really out and running much at this point. She kind of got into town early. And it, so suggested, at 60 pounds, he may have helped get it up on her head and worked it out. Of course, again, it's a shawl, or not a shawl, or a cloak. Don't know. And here's another picture of what it might have looked like as he loaded her up. But I think the very weight of it might have been a blessing. Just to think, that's a lot of food for someone who has nothing. You know, the burden of bringing home a heavy sack of food that will be weeks of food. Remember, the harvest is over, both harvests. So she's not gleaning anymore. So that probably was a joyful burden.
Do you think that that huge gift was a message to Naomi?
Oh, I think so, yeah. So the next verse, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. But the first reaction is that you, my daughter? That seems like a rather odd thing to ask of her. Now, it could be that they were going through circumstances not unlike ours. A little hard to tell. The Hebrew here says, who you, my daughter? And remember, his first words to her were, Mi'at, who you? Who are you? And it's the same words she now uses to her. Who are you? But then he didn't know who it was, right? Does she know who it is? She says, my daughter. So she knows who she is. That phrase can mean, how did it go? So in other words, how are things going? Is kind of, I think, it's an idiom for how did that go?
First of all, is that picture accurate? Didn't she come home and it was still dark?
Okay, this is actually the picture when she was trying to convince her to go back and follow Orpah.
Oh.
But I needed a picture that would work. You will notice, does she look like she is just, you know, does she look joyful or sad in this one? I mean,
you
know, she's crying from the weight. My back, my shoe, my feet. Yeah, it could be. So, yes, this is probably a little too light. It would have been.
Okay. Cindy says, she holds it in her veil. It would have had to be strong.
Yeah.
And Carl says, maybe on her, not sure if you could carry 60 pounds in your cloak, which is how it was carried, maybe on her shoulder.
Yeah, but like a sack, but it would have been, she's ready for a break, especially she just spent the night sleeping on the floor on hard ground. So, yeah, it's
in the cold.
Yeah, in the cold. But, so the mother sees her And what she's saying is, so, what happened? You know, did you chicken out? Did he not? Was he not there? Think of all the, you know. Naomi probably didn't sleep much that night. I don't know that Ruth ever went back to sleep.
Mark says, maybe she asked, would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were to marry a wealthy man?
I think she must have been humming that, you know, from Fiddler on the Roof. Oh, that's one of those grand songs that comes out of that grand musical, yes. Would it really ruin your eternal plan for me to be rich? Maybe. She's probably something like that. So the mother, she replied to the mother, these six, again, they're being consistent, but I think better. These six measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So yeah, he's thinking about the mother-in-law. So one of the things we see in here is just the family. You know, she came back with Naomi and is caring for her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law wants her to marry, and she is willing to do the duty of the widow to marry and keep the family going and to raise, you know, children to the family. So this whole, and that's why it keeps all, remember we've been saying all along, mother-in-law, daughter, there's all this emphasis on her preserving the family. And notice what, but so in that, his loyalty, take this to your mother-in-law. And so that must have been, again, we're going to eat. There's food coming. You know, we in America live in abundance. And, you know, so just the idea where it's a wonder to have, you know, your food assured for some weeks to come when they've been penniless is really, that must have meant so much to them. And so again, this is now stealing these pictures from earlier in the narrative. This is the picture when she was telling her, I have a plan for you. Go talk to matchmaker, make me a match. So now she's like talking and just saying, okay, here's the report. She's, you know, told her all that happened. And she said to her, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Which made me wonder, what do we learn about Boaz in this verse?
Persistent.
And he's honorable. He's going to keep his word.
And he's interested.
He's interested. That's her impression.
And he's going to follow through on whatever he says he'll do.
Yeah, he's a man of integrity, and he's a man of diligence. You know, he's not going to just, this isn't going to get stuck on a back burner. You know, some things you put them, you know, you get put them and they just, nothing. He said, she said, we will have resolution today. Now he had said, he said, so he says, stay here this night. In the morning it shall be that if he will perform it, the duty, then so be it. Good, let it. But if he does not perform duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. So I think, you know, the impression is he's going to go right away and put the measure to him. And again, I wonder, is that why he's saying, let's not let this get out. I want to tell him directly. And matter of fact, you can see, if we look ahead, remember when he meets him in the gate and he says, Naomi, you know, has sold her land. You have a chance to buy it back as kinsman redeemer. And the fellow says, I'll buy that land. And he says, Oh, by the way, when you buy the land, there's a little extra. You get to marry Ruth, too. And all of a sudden, the fellow starts backpedaling. So in other words, he didn't know about the Ruth thing. And so maybe that's why he's saying, don't say that you've been out here, because he had it in his mind how he was probably not sleeping all night. He had the whole thing worked out. Here's how he was going to approach it.
Mark says, this is an important matter to Boaz. And George says, get her done.
That's right, get her done. And it is, yeah. He's gonna see this thing done. And that's, again, he is passionate about doing what is right. And so he's not going to take a shortcut and go around the fella, but he is going to take every possible step to make that happen if he can.
Mark adds, Boaz is also protecting Ruth's reputation.
Hmm.
And Becky says, Boaz still has to secure his harvest besides see into another kinsman. It will take some time.
Yeah, so it is. That's an important point. You know, these other stuff is still going on, but he's going to jump right on this thing. And that shows you how important it is that he's going to see to it. Good. Any other thoughts on this passage?
George and Susan say, did he have to marry her?
Did he have to marry her? My sense is he did not. Because it wasn't a brother. So that's what I'm saying. There's the difference between the levirate marriage and the kinsman redeemer. The levirate marriage, it's a requirement. Kinsman redeemer, if there was an obligation to redeem out of slavery and to keep the land and the family, this is a kind of a secondary application. It's not really the law of the kinsman redeemer. So I would say it's not a legal requirement for him, but it's a natural outliving of the kinsman redeemer.
But he made it a requirement.
He chose to do it, but he was not obligated. He could have declined.
But when he spoke to the other kinsmen, he was appealing on his goodwill for Ruth. You know, it wasn't legal. You're saying it wasn't legal.
It wasn't a requirement, but he was saying if we're looking at the kinsman redeemer and preserving the family, he would be the most natural one to do it. So he was going to give him first option. But that person had the right to turn it down. And he turned it down, if you notice, as we read ahead, it was in his own interest. That would hurt my inheritance.
But I think maybe the question we're asking is, could he have purchased the land without marrying her, the other guy? Could he have purchased the land without marrying her?
I see what you're saying.
Boaz
presented it as a requirement. I'll have to give some thought to that, how that fits. Good.
That would be improper, right? Because that would be their inheritance in a sense. Right? So
what's that? Pardon me?
That would be their inheritance, right? So it would be improper to do a land transaction out of people, you know, without involving the people that own that.
The better is, and what Naomi's intention is, and Ruth's intention is, and Boaz's intention is, to keep the family going on the land. And so, if you only took the land, it would start putting to death that family line. And so, that's why I guess he's saying, if you're going to do one, do it all. It's a challenge for us in our Western way of thinking to see all that's going on here, but we can see these deep concern. And here's the key thing to notice. Ruth has embraced these values as her own. She is sharing the concern for the family. And that's part of the thing that has amazed him. A Moabitess showing such concern.
Would you like to know who is here?
No, go.
No, I think you wonder how close the culture is there, you know, okay, being so close. Maybe some of this may not have been too far to her, right?
There was some of the same kind of thing going on in other cultures, the levirate marriage, so it wasn't entirely foreign, like it would be You know, for me to go into that culture, what? yes, I think you're right. So the rules were, I don't know all the details, but the biblical pattern was somewhat distinct, but similar. Similar concept. Okay, who was here?
Before that, George is saying, did Boaz say that he had to marry her to the other guy?
He will say, when Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess. Now, the language there is interesting. The word buy is technically, if you want to accurately translate it, you must acquire Ruth the Moabitess. So that it comes with it.
How about the word must? Could it be should?
Let's see.
B also says you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess. ESV also says the same thing. You also acquire. CSV, you will acquire. King James is you must.
It's basically, it says more like kind of literally, Boaz said, and in the day you acquire the field from the hand of Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased, you acquire to establish the name of the deceased upon his inheritance. You acquire Ruth. And so, yeah, I know he's saying this is a package deal. When you buy this land, and the word buy or acquire, it's the same word. When you acquire the land, you acquire Ruth. To raise a descendant in the name on the inheritance. So he's making it very clear. That's the goal here. Interesting. Well, good. We got some good, great stuff. You're helping me. I've got some work to do before Sunday. Well, let's.
Do I know?
Let's find out who was here.
All right, Marty, David, and Deanna, Grace, Carolyn, and Rich, Chris, Heidi, and the kids, Keith, Dennis, and Joyce, Doug, and Sandra. Cheju, Indiana, Becky and Paul, Carlin, Kelly, and Carl.
Excellent. Good. Glad y'all are here, whether it be digitally or here. And so now we're going to look to the Lord in prayer, and I'll close. Oops, one more.
Laura Lee says, I was actually here but forgot to tell you.
Aha. Uh-huh. Thank you, Laura.
And Doug says, apparently Boaz was willing to marry a foreigner, but the other guy wasn't.
That may be a factor. We'll get to him. What he's basically going to say is, if I make that deal, I hurt my own inheritance. We'll think about what that means. But I think that's what's interesting is he's talking about what would that do to me. And Boaz doesn't say that. Boaz is, how can we take care of you? The Moabitess part, I think it's been emphasized way too much not to be a factor. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Well, let's pray, and then we'll go to our online prayer time. Father, we do thank you for your word. Oh, how rich it is and how it's a challenge to us to understand all the details. But Father, help us to grab the heart of a Naomi, of a Ruth, of a Boaz, who want to act with integrity, who want to honor the things that you honor, who want to be found faithful and merciful and kind. And so, Father, may we indeed be challenged by these examples as you put them before us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.